last week and ever since the first crucifixion and the resurrection, not the first, but the actual crucifixion and the resurrection, God has, in a way, been pulling things apart. Not so as to destroy them, but to put them back together again in its proper order. We have broken hearts and broken lives. We are unraveled and confused. We are blind and deaf and unable to see. Human beings have a tendency to want to fix these things by their own power and preferences, to fix it up as quickly as possible and get on with business, to find an explanation, whether it is godly or not, to get on with the business of life, whether that is in accordance with God's will or not. But the crucifixion of Jesus unglues all our pretension and brings us apart. It strips us bare and shows us for what we really are. And it breaks apart the illusions that we live under of our own power, our own goodness, our own wisdom, our own strength. And leaves us in a place where we desperately need to be put back together again and reordered rightly. If this is true for us, it was even more true for those in those first days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine having invested 3 years of your life, every day of your life, around the life and teaching and ministry and presence of this man, Jesus, who challenged the very authorities of the world, both political and religious, and stood before them with a strength that could take their worst, died on a cross to the howls of glee and the satisfaction of a job well done, and be raised again beyond our capacity to imagine or expect. If the disciples had fallen apart at the seams, who could blame them? Indeed, we join them. But God began to put them back together again in a reordered fashion. And God still puts back together again in a reordered fashion those who have taken the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus seriously. We find the disciples in the midst of the temple, having proclaimed the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. Now, some people could care less and so paid no attention to him. Some people never had heard any of this and so did not or could not pay attention. Some people experienced this day so intimately that they joined together with the disciples to witness and to sort things out. But there were those in Jerusalem, as there are today, who thought that they had done exactly what God wanted in killing Jesus and putting him in that tomb, who saw in him a threat to the power that they had, to the comforts they enjoyed, to the answers they provided, to the popularity of their situation. And so to this group facing the disciples, we find them angry. We told you, don't teach in his name. You just want to blame us. Peter, speaking for the whole, tells them, we have a new leader and we have a new way of being. Let me tell you why we have a new leader and a new way of being. We know who Jesus was. Jesus is our leader and our Savior. Peter is living out precisely what anybody who takes the resurrection seriously will live out. We have a new leader. It isn't an earthly leader. That doesn't mean we don't need earthly leaders. But if anything in this world is going to be leader of a godly quality, it must be rooted in the leadership of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who God the Father has sent to lead us to salvation. If you claim authority that is greater than or even equal to that, you stand with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, like it or not. Not only is there a new leader, there is a new group of followers. There is a we involved. As the disciples were scattered in their fright and in their confusion, in the aftermath of the resurrection, they began to draw back together again. Not as some earthly commissioned group to go and make political and religious changes or to affect the social welfare of the world. Not that they couldn't do that. But they gathered together again because they had taken the resurrection of Jesus Christ seriously, and they needed each other in order to keep that realization and that fact alive. Where before they were one kind of we, one kind of group of people, now they were a new group of people, reshaped, reformed, rewoven, remade, reordered. And not only were they under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, gathered together, they had a message and a purpose. It wasn't a message to bring the blood of Jesus onto somebody else. It was a message that the blood of Jesus saved every one of us if we will have it. It is not a message of a guilt, but it is a message of forgiveness. It is not only a message that may shame us, but it is a message that will inflame us and love us. In our world today, the death and resurrection of Jesus is mocked by many, scorned by more, unknown by many, and taken seriously by some. And the question for each of us is, what category do we fit into? For if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main fact of our life, then our lives should show forth how God has remade us in love. And that means that whatever political agenda we might have must come under the love of Christ or be dropped. And that must also means that whatever preferences we have or criticisms we have of another or whatever our comforts might be, or our desires and agendas might be, it must come under the authority of Christ or be set aside. Whatever things we think, whatever words we speak, however we spend our time, all must come under the authority of Christ or be set aside. It seems to me that one of the reasons that the gospel suffers so much in this 21st century is that we have gotten the idea that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ supports one agenda over another, or is merely about heaven and not about earth, or can be made comfortable and compatible with some of the devil's worst traits. Such discourtesy, such violence, such hatred, such ignorance, such selfishness detracts from the message of Jesus Christ died and risen and coming again, that it has ceased to become a believable idea and a believable fact to many. And will not become believable to any until it is believable in us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus has broken the world and stripped it bare of its pretension, and in the process, you and I. The question for us is that will we receive the message that God has given us, each other who God has given us, and the one who inspires and embraces and brings it all together, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? And will we make his love, his presence, his power, the central fact of our life? I believe that that's what we all want to do. And I also believe that we can't do it by individually wanting to do it ourselves, but wanting to do it together. I believe we need each other as much as we need the power of God in order to be strong and to be strengthened for the witness that God calls us to. Think about it. How could you possibly say to somebody, do you know that God has died for you in Jesus Christ, that Jesus' blood is shed for you? Do you know that you are forgiven? How can we say that without knowing that we're supported by each other and by the power of God? We can't. So as Peter and the other disciples stood and proclaimed the faith to the council, I invite you to stand with me and proclaim the faith as a way of rehearsing what you believe and in strengthening together our proclamation in such a way that we will remember it and take it with us into a world that is having a hard time believing it. And help us to make it real to them. Let us stand and say together the Apostles' Creed, number 880 in the hymnal. I I'm sorry, 881. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.